Matthew chapter 17. I was going to sing a special for you, but I'm just a little raspy here this morning. So rather than bore you with that, let's get right to the Word of God here. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we want to look starting at verse 9. This is after the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John saw the Lord change right in front of them and appear as he will appear when he comes in his kingdom the second time. And of course, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Remember how Peter wanted to make three tabernacles because Moses and Elijah visited there. And the fact that Elijah was there, I believe, causes the thought process in the disciples as we go on into the rest of the passage. But at verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. The instruction to keep this event secret until the resurrection." Now, that instruction gives them clear warning, if you want to call it a warning, or just simply an exhortation, that Jesus is going to the cross first before he's going to appear like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration to Peter, James, and John. So dispensationally, up until this time in the book of Matthew, Jesus is presenting himself as the King of Israel. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's talking about how it will be when he rules and reigns. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. We've already gone through all of that. Now all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ is changing the focus. And he wants them all to change that same focus with him. Because Israel has rejected him. He's going to the cross to pay for their sins. Now, it wasn't like this was a change of plan as far as the program of God's salvation is concerned. It was all set down before the foundation of the world that it should be this way. But he's just telling them, now I want you to keep this to yourselves, what you saw on the mountain. And don't talk about it until the resurrection. Because after the resurrection, then we will be looking for the Lord to come back again like he will look on, as he looked on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the cross is next, and it must be. But now notice, verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" An interesting thing. The disciples are hearing the scribes and the religious leaders of Israel saying Elijah has to come and then the Lord's coming back to set up his kingdom. Wow. The scribes were using scripture to deny the obvious. And that is this, that the Lord had to suffer first before he would come. And it's much as the religionists do today. Now notice what the Lord talks about here as they ask the question, his own disciples ask Jesus, why are the scribes telling the people that Elijah must first come? Now we saw Elijah there on the mount, as you transfigured before us, as you said you would look when you come in your kingdom. Now they're saying that Elijah must come first. Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 11, "Elias," or Old Testament reference to Elijah, "truly shall first come and restore all things." And that's found in Malachi's prophecy, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Talks about the day of the Lord when it comes. Elijah will first come, prepare the people for his coming. Well, verse 12, but I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Now, when he says they, I know that Herod had had John the Baptist beheaded, but you know what? The religious leaders of Israel were not crying about John the Baptist's death. And so the Lord puts the blame right where it belongs. They knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. In other words, before I can come as king over Israel and set up my kingdom and rule and reign like I taught you on the Sermon on the Mount, we have to put another event in there, right in front of it. And that event is, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the rulers are going to crucify me, and I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then I will rise again. John the Baptist, who came before me and fulfilled partially the prophecy of Elijah to come before the Lord, was rejected by Israel and put to death, so also will they do to the Son of Man before he comes in the kingdom. Now, you say, oh, so why are you taking time to talk about that like that? The scribes were using scripture to deny the obvious. No cross. They don't want a cross. They want a kingdom. Oh, they do. And even the people wanted a king, especially one who could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They would have forced him to be their king if he didn't hide himself from them at certain times. Sometimes you see that and you almost wonder, well, why would the Lord do that? Why wouldn't he want them to, you know, accept him and be with them and everything? Because he knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. And you know what? The hearts of men have not changed since then till now. Till now. The preaching of the cross is not something done by liberal preachers. They don't preach the cross. If they do, they change it into something other than what is absolutely necessary for the salvation of sinful men. They don't even talk about sinful men and that you're a sinner and need to be saved, because that, you know, that doesn't help your self-esteem and things like that. These guys aren't even saved themselves, let alone try to tell you to get saved from your sin. So they downplay the importance and the necessity of the cross and make it into some kind of a, you know, power of positive thinking thing. And as we come into what they call their Easter season, and I say theirs because it's not mine, their Easter season, they're going to talk about resurrection, things like this, and you ought to turn over a new leaf. You ought to be good. And don't be so negative, and that'll be your resurrection. Oh, what a bunch of baloney. And the scribes back in Jesus' day talked about a coming kingdom to come. The Jews still talk about that. They're still looking for a king to come and rescue them from all the trouble they're in. But they don't want a Savior dying for their sins on the cross, because they do not see themselves as sinners in need of salvation. And that salvation can only come as God showed them in their Torah, their first 5 books of Moses. It's through the blood. As through an innocent sacrifice taking your place. John the Baptist came and said, behold the Lamb of God. He pointed to them and said, he's the one who's going to shed his blood for your sins. Did John the Baptist understand all that? Completely no. But the Spirit of God taught him. And he preached. And it wasn't long after they put Elijah or John the Baptist to death that Jesus had to say, they're going to do the same thing to me. They did it to the forerunner, John the Baptist. They're going to do it to me. Well, the scribes talk about Elijah coming first before you come in your kingdom. Yes, well, he already did come. And you know what they did to him? They did whatever they wanted to him. And they're going to do the same thing to me. Look at verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, did the disciples understand everything? No, but you know what? They would soon become the fundamental Bible preaching preachers of the first century Christian church. They would soon give their lives for this message that Jesus had to come first to die on the cross for our sins in order for him to come a second time to redeem Israel and make them his own. By the way, when Romans chapter 11, verse 25 talks about how that someday all Israel shall be saved, this is how they're going to get saved. Through trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior who died on the cross for their sins. They're going to have to believe that one of these days. Thank God for Jews who do believe it today. Thank God for everyone who turns from their sin, turns from their traditions, turns from their heritage and everything, which is not going to save them, because all that's just going about to make themselves righteous instead of coming by the way, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. One of these days, all Israel is going to get saved, and they're going to do it through the blood of the cross. The scribes, the religionists of our day, want to put good works in there instead of a cross. And they want a kingdom. They just want the kingdom. Same today. You know, our preachers in most of the denominational churches who long ago stopped trusting in the inerrancy of the Word of God, stopped long ago preaching about the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the necessity for that. Long ago have said that we no longer really believe that it's necessary to believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how they keep de-emphasizing the Lord and his work and who he is and what he's done. They keep de-emphasizing it down and down, redefining all the terms. Like what it means to be saved, born again. What is justification? What is the resurrection all about? They redefine these terms, and now they're redefining marriage. They're redefining what is necessary to do to a man when he takes another man's life. His life needs to be put out. Capital punishment. No, most liberal preachers don't agree with that. But it's in your Bible. It's what the Bible declares. They don't believe the Bible anymore. They just use it for whatever they want. And these scribes were doing the same thing in Jesus' day. Yes, people of Israel, we're looking for a kingdom to come. It's coming. We're looking for Elijah. He'll be coming soon. He already came. John the Baptist. And look what you did to him. He sought to prepare you for the king. And what did you do? Well, they didn't like it because he taught baptism of repentance. Well, we don't need to repent of anything. We're not that bad. They came down to be baptized of him. I guess they thought maybe if they would get along with him a little bit, it would help out. He said, who told you guys to come? You guys are a bunch of vipers, serpents. Who told you to come? Well, wouldn't you like to have John the Baptist here preaching today? Oh boy, I wonder what John the Baptist would do with all these liberals and Bible deniers today and these modernists. I think he'd say the same thing he said to the modernists of Jesus' day. Because that's what they were, liberal modernists. Didn't really believe the Word of God. Didn't think that men need to be saved from their sin. We're pretty good. As long as we're keeping the law best we can,
And we have the temple, we got the priesthood and everything. All we need now is for Elijah to come and let's set up this kingdom here and we'll rule and reign over all the nations of the world. And these Romans will no longer be putting their yoke of bondage on us. We're looking for a man to deliver us. But they don't want salvation from their sin. They don't want to repent of their sin. Most people today hope for a wonderful future. A grand entrance into a golden kingdom. But they don't want to repent of their sin. They don't want to give up their alcohol. In fact, most of the preachers are alcoholics themselves. You know what? What's going on here? They want a great kingdom. They want a great future. They don't want to repent of their sin. They don't want the cross. You know, the preaching of the cross is still something the world does not want to hear. To them, it's foolishness. And it was back in the day of Jesus. The scribes had no time for Jesus. Little did they know, they would actually be responsible in their unbelief of actually putting him on that cross. That as he would say on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's still the same today. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do when they deny me. Deny the cross. Deny the necessity of it. I know I stayed there for quite a while, but I couldn't help but see that as I read that. And you know, I don't know that I ever really grabbed a hold of the statement in verse 10. Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Not sure that I ever really grabbed a hold of that. Kind of went right over. Okay, they said that. And then he says, well, they rejected John the Baptist. They're going to reject me. And then as I stayed on that for a little while, I just thought, you know what? It's no different today. Even though the cross is past. It's past tense. It's history. They still want to deny its necessity, its effectiveness, and what God did there. And yet it stands there as the only hope for salvation for man. And men, in order to be prepared for the kingdom to come, need to come by the way of the cross. It's the only way. They still want to avoid that cross, don't they? How about all the people you know aren't saved? They still want to establish to you, oh, I'm not too bad, I'm pretty good, and I hope I'll get to heaven, hope I'll get, is there a kingdom coming? Yeah, I want to be in that too, you know. But is there any remorse? Is there any conviction in their heart about their sin before a holy God? This kingdom that is going to be established on this earth is going to be a holy kingdom. Holy. It's not going to be some president's administration. I won't say names because I tell you what, they're all messed up. No matter what party they're in, they're all messed up. And they're not going to bring righteousness to this country. In fact, they legislate wickedness. They legislate wickedness. We got abortion on demand. Millions of innocents being sacrificed on the altars of pagan humanism. Well, pagan and humanism don't go together. Yes, they do. They're the same thing. Well, we're not like those people who threw babies into idols' arms that burned them up, incinerated them. What's the difference between that and what you're doing today when you offer our innocent children before and now, even after birth, killing them for our own safety, our own good? Be better off for us now. What do you think they were throwing those babies into the arms of those gods for? So that those gods would give them good crops next year. See, it's not much different. It's just maybe a little more intellectual. A little more sanitized maybe. Well, we do it in an operating room. Instead of the back alley hangers and stuff like that, you know. Now we, it's no different. What a wicked thing going on. And alcohol just pouring in the streets. And how many times have we heard just in the last 2 or 3 weeks of alcohol being involved in terrible crimes being done in our own area here? You know what? We're the scribes can talk all about a kingdom coming. We're nowhere close to it. Something great has to happen before that. And that is the gospel message has to go out for people to get saved. Because people are not going to enter that kingdom unless they're born again. Now, I know those people who go into the kingdom, as I've taught, will have children. They'll have to respond to the gospel and get saved during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But it's going to start out with born-again people. That's how it's going to start. The lost are all going to be consigned to hell. Boy, we need a John the Baptist. You know what? Well, you know what, preacher? The way you preach, there's not going to be too many going to listen to that. Well, if you can show me in the Bible, you can get into the kingdom any other way. My Bible says it's the way of a thief and a robber if you try to go in any other way. And it won't work. All right, well, the two comings of Messiah. First to suffer. The Lord teaches them that in verses 11, 12. He teaches them, I'm going to suffer first. Then I'm going to come to rule. Verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. You know what? I said, wouldn't it be great if John the Baptist was here and preaching for us? Wouldn't you like that? How about if Jesus was here preaching for us today? Oh, faithless and perverse generation. He looks around. He says, oh, faithless and perverse generation. How's he ever going to make a kingdom out of this? You know? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. You know, I'm the answer. He's saying, I'm the answer. And Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Of course, Ralph read Mark, the parallel passage. You know, there were a few other details about that whole incident given there that aren't given here. And that's on purpose. Mark's gospel shows Jesus as the suffering servant, you know. And here's this child suffering with all this. And how is it that this child could be made whole? Because Jesus was going to take the disease and the problem and the trouble that that child had on himself on the cross. So you get just a little bit more detail in the book of Mark than you get here. But back here to Matthew, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Of course, what I just read there, verse 21, if you don't have a King James Bible, that's not there. It's just plain out not there. You know, my folks, hang on to your Bible. I have to say it almost every message. Do you realize how often I have to say this? How often they corrupt and fool around, add, take away from the Word of God? Almost every message I preach, I have to reveal. In fact, there are other omissions here I didn't even mention in the passage I just read. From verse 9 right down to where we're at. There's three places where they take things out. They take the name of Jesus out in verse 20 and replace it with he. And he said unto them. No, Jesus said unto them. Wow. What liberties they take with the Word of God. These are the scribes that we talk about who said, oh, Elias must first come. Then the kingdom's coming. No, no. Yeah, hey, guys, guess what? We're going to have an event called the cross first. That's what's going to happen next. Oh, no, we don't need a cross. What do we need a cross for? We don't need a Savior. We're not that bad. We're pretty good. No, you need a Savior. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you? He healed the child of the devil that was in him. And by the way, when he rules and reigns, are we not taught that the devil is going to be put into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years? For 1,000 years, they aren't going to be able to blame the devil for anything. And the only one they'll be able to come to for help or any type of healing will be the Lord himself. And there will be healing in the land. And he will heal. He'll heal the land and he'll heal the people. I suppose it'll still be true that babies will be born with defects and so forth, even in the kingdom age, but I believe the Lord will take care of that. There's verses in the Old Testament prophets you can look at that kind of tell you things are going to be a lot different than they are right now when he rules and reigns. And all you need is faith as the grain of a mustard seed, by the way. You don't need a whole lot of faith to accomplish things with God. Now, I don't believe that this verse teaches that we should get into the landscaping business and say, okay, mountain be removed so that we can make a pool here and, you know, make grass grow for people and stuff like that. I believe he was just giving us an illustration of the greatness that can be done from just the smallest amount of faith. And when you sit here this morning, and I look at some of you, and I know historically where you were before Christ, and now I see where you are after Christ, it's like a mountain being removed. Okay, you say, you're kind of redefining that like the scribes do with... Yeah, no. I'm telling you, I see real witnesses and testimonies here this morning of the work of God that takes place when one with just the faith as small as the grain of a mustard seed trusts in the gospel what God can do with a life. Make it brand new. I want you all kind of just to think, and some of you were saved when you were very young, but I just want you to say this, think this. Where would you be today if it weren't for Christ in your life? Where would you be? What would your life be like? And God could, even if you say, boy, it could really be bad, preacher. I was already headed to a wicked life and whatever. Well, I'm going to say, only Jesus can make it better. And so the disciples were told, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. They were faithless. And the way to have faith is by prayer and fasting. Prayer allows you to have fellowship with God, and you're talking with him. And you're making your requests known unto him, and you're talking to the Lord up there in heaven, from earth up into heaven. Fasting is an idea of, well, in that day, they would just stop eating for a certain amount of time so that they might really be thinking only of the matter at hand. It was a self-denial. And you know what, folks? How much self-denial do we do when it comes to wanting the things of God to take place? Wanting God to work in people's hearts? I'm not even going to say that fasting may not be for today. It may be. I don't know the answer to it. I don't find fasting so much mentioned in the epistles with the Apostle Paul, although he did. You have the testimony of him doing that in the book of Acts. He did do that. But what is fasting? It's doing away with something, that you might concentrate wholly on the matter that's on your mind between you and God. And prayer is together with it. It's, yeah, by the way, don't be doing fasting just to lose weight. Okay? If you need to lose weight, okay, go ahead. But realize you're just trying to lose weight. You're not trying to talk to God about something that needs to be done. So, prayer and fasting. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Disciples, you're going to really need to talk to the Father up in heaven. And he would teach them as we go on through the book of Matthew how to talk to the Lord and self-denial and fasting and things like that. And they would learn. And there's various times in the scripture where you will see that after the resurrection, it'll say, after the resurrection, they understood what Jesus was talking about. So you kind of have to put yourselves in their shoes, folks. We're looking at all this backwards, you know, things have already happened and everything, and we can kind of put it all together and fit it in place and everything and say, well, why didn't those disciples understand? Hey, they're not looking at this from the same perspective you and I are. I mean, we're post-cross resurrection for 2,000 years. And we've even seen the church progress to unbelief today, almost to the same extent as the children of Israel when the Lord came unto them the first time, of unbelief. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. You got to have faith. Thank God that you sit here this morning with understanding of the scriptures like the disciples did after the resurrection. Isn't it good? Isn't it good to be able to open your Bibles and see how important the cross is, how important the death of Christ on that cross is, how important the bloodshed we sang about, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you know, how important the blood is. You know, most people could care less about that. They could care less about that. And their preachers are the same. Some of you sat in churches under the ministers. They never once told you of your own personal need to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that you might have forgiveness of sins and receive eternal life. Never once was that ever made clear to you. Oh, they might say your baptism when you were a child provides that for you. Your catechism classes taught you what to believe and think about those things. And yet in your heart you said, I don't really know anything. I don't really know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to go down to that old-fashioned preacher's house. That church. Where they say they open up the Bible and explain the Bible verse by verse. I'm going to go try that out. Amen, you did. Amen that you did. He told you, and any man of God who doesn't tell you that is not worthy to be in a pulpit. Amen. Need to hear the truth. Wow. Well, folks, I see you all here today. You're all going like this. That's right. Yeah, because you all agree. If you're listening to me on the internet, and you say, wow, don't know that I ever heard how important it is that what Jesus Christ did for me was for me, that I might be saved. And right there where you are at, acknowledge your sinful condition. Unlike the nation of Israel, they didn't acknowledge it. You acknowledge your sinful condition. Trust Jesus Christ right where you're at as your own personal Savior. Well, I don't know if I have enough. All you need is the grain of a mustard seed. It's not very much. Just believe. Just believe. Just like you're sitting in the chair that you're sitting on, that it will hold you up when you put all your weight on it, you need to trust that Jesus Christ will do exactly what he says he will do. He will forgive you of your sins and give you the free gift of everlasting life. Why not do that right now? Let us know if you made that decision. It'd be good for us to know, and we'll try and help you out. If you're here today in our congregation and not saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. From the littlest one to the oldest, if you're not saved, trust Jesus right now as your personal Savior.
I can remember when I was a child, preachers coming. My own dad was a preacher. Preachers would come in the pulpit and they would encourage the listeners to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I heard it over and over and over again. It wasn't until I was around 10 years old that I finally did it for myself. You know what? Before I was saved, I could tell you how to be saved, but I hadn't done it for myself. Oh, isn't that an awful way to go into eternity? Imagine hell with the remembrance of that. I knew but did nothing about it. So if you know, you need to do something about it right now. No matter what your age is, if you understand what I'm saying, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Matthew. Thank you for Jesus. Oh, he came that first time. He did present himself as the coming king. But they rejected him when he got down to talking about their sin. Oh, they didn't like it when he would say things like, Moses said, don't commit adultery, but I say unto you, if a man looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart, he committeth adultery with her already in his heart. Oh, they didn't want to hear that. And so they rejected him. And they rejected the forerunner as well. Put John the Baptist to death. And Jesus said, they're going to do the same thing to me. But we sit here today thankful that he was willing to do it because it provided salvation. What good would a kingdom be for Jesus filled with people unsavable because there was no cross? Oh, what kind of a kingdom it will be when we all are there singing, saved by grace. Bless us as we go forth, Father. Help us to be a witness for you. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Teach us. Help us to have boldness to tell people about our Savior. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.